Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Welcome to Living Faith Missionary Church. Glad to have you here this morning. If you're a visitor, go on to the website, click First Time Visitor, and we'll make a donation in your name. Website. I was just thinking about that. What's the website? Living Faith. It's on the screen, so go to the website, and then you can click on that. Prayer requests, you can add prayer requests to the website. You can also send a note to prayer@livingfaithmc.info or call the church office and leave a message. Announcements. Announcements can also be found on the website, but a couple quick announcements. Number one, Faith Kids Family Night is scheduled for Friday, February 5th. So put that on your schedule. It was a great time last time. Go ahead and join us this time for it. From the Mission Committee, remember Thailand is our focus for January missions. Envelopes are on the side of the offering box, so if you want to put a special offering in for Thailand. And two other quick comments. One, I know we all sit in the same seats all the time, but you really should move around a little bit. I was standing in the back, and the sound and the music sounds totally different back there. And there's somebody who sounds really good on this side, and somebody who sounds really good on that side. And I'm not sure. Well, I know, but I recognized one person on either side. So move around a little bit. It's kind of neat to hear that. Two, I need special prayers this next 5 weeks. And I haven't talked to everybody about this, but Ben is going on his first deployment. Now it's Air Force, and he's going to Vegas, so it's not really a deployment. But Ben is an E-2. And so I understand what happens with E2s around those old nasty sergeants out there. And those of you who are or were, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So pray for Ben to be on his best behavior out there. I want him to come home. Lieutenant, are you going? Are you deployed?
I'm in charge of all.
Excellent. LT's in charge. She'll make it happen then. Okay. Okay, birthdays. Birthdays. You should look at these birthdays, because these are important. It's not because I'm up there. It's because I realized I have a birthday on Wednesday because I looked at the screen. I forgot that. But anyway, Paul Turin. Paul, stand up. Paul is officially legal now. He's 21 today, so congratulations, Paul. What? No. No. I'm over the hill. I have a birthday on Wednesday. So, wish me a happy birthday. Yes. Yeah, I am. Just pray I can get home on Wednesday. That's all I care about. I just want to get home. Kelly has a birthday on Thursday. She needs your prayer because she's got all the medical issues, but also she's got three little monsters at home running around sucking her dry. So, please, help her out back there. Pray for her, too. All right. And no anniversaries. Oh, yep, no anniversaries this week. So, we can go ahead and stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're blessed to be your children. We're blessed to be able to come out this morning, worship and praise you. We're blessed to be able to come and learn more about you, both today in the service and afterwards in Sunday school. Lord, thank you. We can't express enough our gratefulness, our excitement about being able to spread your word. And so give us the courage, Lord, to do that, to go out into this world where things are upside down all the time, and just allow us to show you to everyone we meet. Let us rely on you. Let us not worry. Let us realize and remember that you are in charge and your plan will work out. So, Lord, as we go through this service, just let us reach out to you. Let our praises be pleasing to you, and let our worship be true to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Go and have a seat. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Ephesians. We are journeying through Ephesians. We're not exactly going at a breakneck speed. And this week we're doing quite a bit, few more verses than normal. But next week I started the sermon. My goal was to get through like 10 verses. And unfortunately that sermon only gets through 4. But there's really a lot of important stuff in here. Things I think for this time in our life, in the lives of the church, in the lives of our country. These are things we need to know, we need to understand, we need to live. Now, it was a typical Sunday morning. The people were all in their usual places. The worship team had just started to play the first worship song. The pastor's at the back of the sanctuary going over the sermon in his head. And when the worship time ended, Harold Greenbaum had gotten up, and he usually did the announcements similar to what Jeff did, just did. And he gets up and he begins, and that's when the trouble began. Now, little Tommy was sitting in like the second row with his mom and dad, and Tommy is only 4 years old. And he's sitting there, and normally, you know, Tommy gets a little fidgety. So he starts fidgeting, you know, as kids fidget. We've all fidgeted in church at one time in our lives if we grew up in the church. So he's fidgeting. His mom and dad are giving him things, you know, they give him this drawing, they give him this coloring page, they give him a book to read. They try to do everything they can to keep him calm. Because the pastor's right there, and they're afraid that it's going to distract the pastor. Everybody's always afraid to distract the pastor. Apparently all his pastors have ADD. I don't know. I haven't thought about it long enough. I get distracted with other things. So Tommy is sitting there, and he's just causing more and more noise and ruffling pages. Mom and Dad decide it's time to take him out. So Dad picks him up under his arms and begins to walk out. And everybody in the sanctuary just sits there, doesn't make a face. They don't watch him as he goes out, because this is not the first time it's happened. So just as Tommy and his dad get to the back door of the sanctuary, you hear Tommy yell out, "Y'all pray for me now." But what is prayer? What is prayer? I mean, we talk about it. We hopefully we do it. I hope we don't just talk about it. I hope we actually do it. But what is it? Now, obviously, prayer is speaking to God. It's talking to Him. God, what God does to us is God speaks to us through His Word. He'll speak to us through this, and then we respond through prayer. We respond to Him with words of prayer. Now, if we look at the Bible, prayer is celebrated as an amazing privilege of God's children. It's kind of like, you know, I want my kids to talk to me. Last night, we were moving some things around, and actually we were moving Caleb's drum set up by my desk, which is okay because I'm buying him headphones. And I have headphones, so it's an electric drum set. We can control it. But he needs that. He needs the drums. He needs to be playing. And so, you know, they've cleaned it out. Beth has ran the sweeper. It looks great. And I'm working. I'm working on some things. And Abigail comes up and lays down on the couch in that room. And the drum set's not up here. And for like 15 minutes, they're laying there. And I say, "What's going on?" "It's too heavy." And I'm like, "Then talk to me," right? We want our children to talk to us, and that doesn't end when the kids get older. I'm sure as adults, we want our adult children to talk to us. God wants you to talk to Him. God is always listening. God is always there. He's never someplace where you can't find Him. He's always willing to listen, and He's always willing to do the best for you to become more like His Son Jesus. That's His goal. Think of prayer like breathing. I was going to have everybody hold their breath for as long as they can, but I don't want everybody passing out too early in my sermon. But think about it like breathing. If you stop breathing, you will die, right? You will die. But see, the amazing thing about it is our bodies won't allow it to happen. You try to hold your breath, your body will force you to take a breath. And none of us have to sit here and think, "Okay, breathe. Okay, breathe." I mean, your mind automatically knows you're supposed to breathe, right? That's what prayer needs to be like. We need to think of prayer like breathing. because we need to do it automatically. We shouldn't have to think about prayer. It should just come naturally without us even thinking about it. I'm working on that. That's the weird thing. I have to force myself to think about it. Beth is amazing at it. She boom, immediately, let's pray. So it kind of surprises her sometimes when I do it. Because I don't normally think that way. I think of going off on my own and praying. I don't think about praying with other people. I don't know why. I don't understand why. I was raised in a church that prayed all the time. It's just I get so worked on, so focused on getting the object done, getting it fixed. Instead, I should go to God and allow God to take care of it immediately. Because see, if we neglect prayer, we are going to spiritually die. So it needs to be automatic. So what have we discovered so far in Ephesians? We've discovered, first of all, that you and I are born rich. When we are born again, we're born poor as humans. But when we accept Jesus Christ and when we believe, put our belief in Him and trust in Him as our Savior, we are born at that point again. We're born again and we're born rich. But just knowing that we have spiritual riches is not enough. See, we have to grow in our understanding of those riches. It's kind of like my kids, when they were young, they had no concept of what a dollar was. You know, I could give them a quarter, and they're like, oh, a quarter. What do you think happens now if I give them a quarter? Really, Dad? I lose a tooth, I get $1.50. I got to talk to the tooth fairy. Good thing I know her real well. But we need to grow in our understanding of those riches, because if we're ever going to use them for their intended purpose, which is to glorify God, we have to know how to use them. We have to know they're there, and we have to know how to use them. And believe me, there are a lot of people who try to use them the wrong way. They use them for their own advantage. The only reason why we have spiritual riches is to glorify God and God alone. But the problem is most Christians never read the manual. They never read the manual. I hate manuals. I don't read manuals. Our washing machine broke this last week. We had to find the manual and the original receipt from 12 years ago. We prayed about it, had other people prayed about it, and we found it. Don't think prayer works and God's not in the little stuff. He is. But I don't like the manuals. I don't like reading through a manual. I get a piece of furniture to put together. I look at it first and say, I bet you I could do this without the manual. But you want to know something? I cannot use the riches that God gave me without His manual. I'll misuse them. I'll put slot A in slot D instead of slot B. I've done that before. I had to take the whole thing apart and do it all over again. I'm learning, just not very quick. But we need to know, we need to read the manual, we need to know the manual, we need to study the manual to understand these amazing spiritual gifts that God has given us. And He's put them on our account through Jesus Christ. There was it's kind of like William Randolph Hearst. If you guys, anybody know who William Randolph Hearst was? He was a publisher, a big publisher. Made lots of money. And he invested huge sums of money in artwork. He had all this artwork. What he would do, he'd go buy a piece, have his guy, his people, buy a piece of artwork, and then he would take it and put it in a warehouse. So one day, he's looking through these things, reading this art, and he comes across this piece of art that he just loves. He's like, I have to have that. So he calls his curator and says, this is the piece I want. And the curator says, okay, I will go and find out who has it and buy it from him. No question. The money is not an object here. So about 4 weeks later, his curator comes back and says, well, I found out who owns it. He says, well, who? And what's it going to cost me? He says, you do. It was sitting in his warehouse. And he had no idea what he had. We cannot allow that to happen when it comes to the riches that God has given us. We don't know what they are. We can't use them for his glory. We're going to see in the verses today a prayer from the Apostle Paul that he shares with the church at Ephesus. And this prayer is for them, and I'm sure for many others. So in your Bibles, go to Ephesians 1. We're going to start with verse 15. And this is what Paul says. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." See, Paul wanted the church to understand that he's going to start talking to them about this great wealth. He's talked about it beforehand, and now he jumps down and says, "I've been praying for you." And he's going to talk about the wealth that's available. He knew of their faith and their love. Now, how did he know? He is not in Ephesus. Paul's in prison at this point. How did he know? Because people were coming to him and saying, "Oh, man, Paul, you should see what those people at Ephesus are doing. It's so amazing what they're doing for God. And how they are helping others and helping those outside the church and inside the church." But he knew, Paul knew that faith and love, he's rejoicing over that faith and love. But he knew that was just the beginning. And he says, "For this reason," now what Paul's talking about there, he's talking about because, for the fact that Jesus, God has chosen us, predestined us, and sealed us with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about when he says, "For this reason." Because of that, Paul hears of their faith. They've taken that information. They know that those things, and they're doing it. And based on the reports coming to Paul, the church at Ephesus is showing the signs of being a Christian community. The very thing we should be doing. They're living not only as a community, but as individuals. They are living a distinctive Christian lifestyle. They are living a lifestyle that is distinctive from the world. The world knows it. And they're doing it by showing their love for God and the love for all believers. And I got to wonder, can the same thing be said to us, about us? So Paul is convinced that these believers are in Christ. They are true believers. And so he continually lifts them up in prayer, thanking God for them first. And this kind of sets a great example for us on what we are to do. First, he says, I pray without ceasing. I don't stop praying for you. I'm always praying for you. We should be praying constantly, continually, not just sporadically, not just when we sit down to eat, not just before we go to bed, not just when we come into church. We should be praying in all things, lifting up prayers constantly to God. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you've got to get down on your knees and fold your hand and close your eyes. You know how I tell the kids this now. You understand, why do we fold our hand and close our eyes? Well, part of it is this idea of submission. In reality, we should get down on the ground and bow. A lot of times, though, the Jewish people, they pray like this, opening themselves up, looking to the heavens. I think we bow our head and close our eyes because as little kids, what do we do if we don't bow our head and close our eyes? We look around. But it means that we should be praying in all things. We should pray at all times, continually lifting up people up in prayers of thanks. Not just praying for us, but praying for others and appreciatively understanding that it is God working in them and working in us that makes us live a Christian lifestyle. Apart from God, I would not live a Christian lifestyle. I'd live my own lifestyle. And unfortunately, I think there's a lot of people in this world today who try to live both. You can't. You'll either hate one and love the other. Can't. So what Paul's going to do is, Paul's now going to explain and describe what he prays. Look at verse 17. And this is what he prays. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So Paul is, first of all, we know he's talking to believers. So he's not talking about that. He's not praying that they will come to have faith in Christ. They already do. They're already believers. It's not about wanting God to open their eyes. Their eyes are open. What he wants is he wants them to have a deeper knowledge of God. See, even though you and I were sealed with the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us deeper things about God. The problem is most of us only want to do surface. I would love just to do the surface, do what I absolutely have to know. But I know I need to search the deeper things of God. Because if I search the deeper things of God, I'm going to need those things when I'm under temptation. I'm going to need those things when the world is falling apart around me. Because those are the only things that I'm going to be able to hang on to. And yes, the deeper things include the Old Testament. That's our foundation. In Psalm 111:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." See, you and I can only have true understanding, and it only begins by fearing God. And I'll say that, you know, it doesn't mean that, oh, I'm scared. Yeah, it does. Because you know what? God can destroy you, and he has every right to. You deserve death. All the blessings you have in your life, you don't deserve them. I keep reminding myself of this. I deserve the troubles, the trials, the pain, the loss. That's what I deserve. But praise be to God that he gives me joy amongst those things. He gives me blessings far beyond what I deserve. True wisdom begins with an understanding that God is to be the object of our devotion, adoration, and our reverence. Now, I don't want to get political, but I can tell you right now, I'll bet there are quite a few people in Washington who have no fear of God, and they think they're wise. Now, there are some who are fearful of God, good Christian men and women, in a very difficult situation because they're surrounded by the evil one. But it begins, true wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Respect, honest, you know, don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear the one who can throw your soul into hell forever. Jesus, God is the one we need to fear. And people say, well, I don't like fear, and I don't like that idea because I want Jesus to be all about love. Oh, he is. But you also remember, he was in the temple, and he turned the tables, and he whipped the people. That's what they deserved. It's a righteous, and we can't question let me put it this way. We can question what God does, but we have to understand he's God, I'm not, his decision. And he's righteous, I'm not. He's wiser than I am. I try to tell my kids that, you know what, right now, I'm smarter than you are. The day will come where you won't think I am. And then the day will come after that you'll realize how smart I was. My goal is to get you to that point where you realize how smart I am. God's trying to get us to understand how smart he is, how wise he is. He needs to be the object of our devotion, our adoration, and our reverence. If you don't have reverent fear of God, you don't have true wisdom. You have man's wisdom, which is foolishness. Or many times we're wise in our own eyes. Or as I like to say, a lot of times people are educated beyond their intelligence. I have a PhD, but you know nothing. You don't know a thing. Don't know anything. I've got to make sure I get my grammar right. You don't know anything at all. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." And then in Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, Paul is praying that the believers will have wisdom, that their wisdom may increase. But it doesn't just automatically increase. It increases through the work of the Holy Spirit in them and through God's divine revelation to them. When I open Scripture and I read it, and I don't just do a surface reading, I dig a little deeper, I follow the rabbit trails, I may even go and see what the original Greek word meant, and I really look at the Greek word. I've watched some videos of people who have no idea what Greek is. It's all Greek to them. But they look at it, and they start interpreting it, and I'm like, whoa, that's not what it says. That's not what that symbol means. And they twist it. You need to go and you need to verify what you're reading. And I told my kids yesterday, I said, if there's a reference to an Old Testament saying, go back and look at it. Go back in the Old Testament, see what it says. Follow it. But the Word of God is the source of all wisdom, and the Holy Spirit inspired His Word. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals it to us. He reminds us of it. He tells us what it says. He illuminates our minds so that we can grasp it. I'm a pretty smart guy. But man, there are some things in Scripture I don't get. And then all of a sudden, I get it. Because I've read enough of it. Because the Holy Spirit reveals it. He opens my mind to it. Paul's not saying that we can expect new revelations from God. This is it. This is all of it, folks. There's no more. This is it. Not new revelations that aren't in Scripture. It doesn't happen. He's saying that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truths in God's Word. Give us a deeper understanding of who God is. And after praying that the church will know the living God better, Paul asks that their eyes of their heart would be opened and would be enlightened. And we go to verse 18. It says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? You see, the heart, this idea of the heart used in the Bible, it's not a reference to this organ that sits right here and pumps blood throughout my body. There wasn't a Jewish way of thinking about it. A Jewish way of thinking about it, you got to remember, this Bible is Jewish. It was the Old Testament was written to the Jews. The New Testament was written by Jews, for the most part. Paul was a Jew who converted to Christianity. So he has a Jewish worldview. I'll be talking about worldviews next week, because Paul gets into that too. And I'm excited about that because that's going to spur some videos I want to make on some of the different worldviews that are out there so you can recognize them. Because they don't, what I have found is worldviews do not come at you full blast, full. They sneak their way in on the side. So you got to watch for these little things. And there's always some truth in them too. And they use it. So just a side note, watch for those. But the heart is the place, this is a reference to the center of our physical and our spiritual being. It's where our intellect and our understanding, our personal affections. You know, you tell someone, I love you with all my heart. Well, yeah, but I don't think you mean this thing right here. You mean, I love you with everything. My whole being loves you. I love you with my brain, hopefully. Sometimes us guys have trouble engaging it all the time, but we sooner or later we sometimes can engage our brain and show that love without being asked. We need to do the same thing with God. We need to engage our brain. We need to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It covers everything. It's the center. It's the center of who we all are. And Paul, his prayer for the believers would see the world, he's praying that we would see the world the way God sees it. Now think about this. How would God, and I thought about, I was sitting there the other day at home and I'm thinking about this. How would God see the world different than me? Well, look at his reference points. He created us. He loves the world. He loves everything and everyone in the world. So how does he look at things differently than me? He has a bigger perspective than I do. I have a very limited perspective on the world. I want things the way I want them, my way. I want my life to be better. I want my life. And God's like, no. You don't understand. I'm going here to the end. I see. God sees the whole picture. He laid it out, how it was going to end, what it was going to be like to the end, and on from there, because there is no end. It's eternity. And that's how he sees the world. And what Paul is saying is, I'm praying that your hearts are enlightened to the truths of what God has given you and has planned for you, and with the riches that are in his glory, that are for his glory. It's kind of like, you know, I'm doing a project and I have a hammer and I have a bunch of screws. And I say, well, that's all I got. And I start hammering in screws. Dave is shuddering. Any woodworker would say, what? You don't hammer in screws. Because I never went to the toolbox and I don't see the big picture. God does. He looks at things differently than we do. He wants them to see the way God sees the world, which is the way it really is. We see the world from our own perspective most of the time. And this is why I think we have so much division in our world today. It's because we're seeing the world from our own perspective. We don't see it from anybody else's. That's why we have trouble communicating. We, you know, in our heads, it all makes perfect sense, right? But the minute it reaches our mouths and we get it out, it is complete confusion. And what we need to do is we need to slow down and think, okay, how am I going to say this so that anybody can understand it? And that's what we need to do. We need to make sure that we see things from other people's perspective, but most of all, we need to make sure we see everything from God's perspective. I believe this whole idea of only looking at our own perspective and caring about our own ways is part of the evil one's ploy. He wants to divide us and conquer us, and he's doing a really good job of it recently. That's why I keep saying, mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine, shutdown, no shutdown. It shouldn't matter. It should never divide us. Just because somebody doesn't want a mask, wear a mask, doesn't mean they don't love people and they want everybody to die. And just because somebody wears a mask doesn't mean that they are afraid and don't trust God. It doesn't matter. We need to love each other no matter what and have compassion and caring. God looks at things a lot different. God doesn't just want to change our circumstances. Let me put it that way. I think God wants us to see our circumstances differently. Paul said it beautifully. He says, I've had much and I've had little. And I've learned to be content in both. And that could be money, that could be anything. See, Paul was suffering in prison when he wrote this, but we never see him pray. There's no place in any of his letters he's praying for release. Do you know that? What would we do if we were sitting in jail? What would we do? Oh, Lord, please help me get out of here, right? He never prays for that. He prays for courage to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am the ambassador in chains. He never once prays for God to save him from his circumstances. He always prays for God to be glorified in those circumstances. Now, I want to begin by saying, I think we need to be praying for each other and each other's circumstances. No doubt about it. Somebody's going to be going to the hospital. Somebody's having surgery. We need to pray that they make it through. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom of the doctors and healing. We need to pray for those things. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But I think we pray so much for those things for other people and ourselves that we miss the very thing we should be praying for. That their eyes would be open to the truth and the revelation of God. Because if that happens, we can make it through any circumstance. That through God's word, through a deep affection for God, the truths of the Gospels would change our outlook on things so that every situation works out for God's glory, no matter how it works out. We need to pray for healing. We need to pray for courage. We also need to pray that their eyes are open to the truths of God. See, if we see life that way, then we'll have the hope that God called us to. What do we place our hope in? What are you hoping for? Are you hoping for, hoping in the government? Well, if anything, this has shown us you can't put your hope in somebody in Washington. We need to have our eyes open to the truth. If we can see this, we'll have the hope that is currently invisible, but a certain future and an eternal life, incorruptible, righteous, a new creation, heaven, God's glory. Verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? So what is this? What is this power? According to the working of his great might. And this is what it is. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. See, today there are those who want to transfer or replace this emphasis in Christianity on personal salvation and redemption to a more focus of this world. We need to redeem the world. We need to redeem creation. We need to redeem this. We need to redeem that. And it leads us to a humanitarian lifestyle, which is good. I mean, altruistically, it's good. And we need to care about this world. We need to care about humans. We need to care about the lost. But we don't need to be so focused on that we forget our future hope that we have in Christ. That's what gets us through. We are accused of destroying our planet, of marginalizing oppressing the marginalized, overpopulating the earth. And we only have 7 years now to turn it around. You're going to hear more and more about this as we go throughout this year. And I'm like, this is not our home. We need to be, as I said last week, I'm a conservationist. I believe in taking care. I'm an overseer of this world. I need to take care of it. I don't need to be destroying it. But that doesn't mean I kill everybody else to keep the earth the way it's supposed to be. And that's basically what they're saying. I've done the research, and it's insane. They say we need to return the earth back to its natural state. Oh, you mean without humans? Well, yeah. That means you're dead. It's not selective. We don't want to lose our hope in where we're going. That blessed hope that Jesus is going to return and he's going to take care of all this. It's all going to be taken care of. See, the source of power to live out a high ethical life of care for the people around us in this world, to really have a compassion for man, is not rooted in my own humanness. It's rooted and grounded in the fact that we have a future and that God values people. And God values his creation. So we need to love them as Christ does. And we need to see them like Christ does. We have a future that's truly rich and wonderful in Christ. And we get that a little bit of that now. Because without that hope, there's no point to our lives. What? Be as successful as I can, make as much money as I can, and then die? Is that the point? Those with the most toys wins in the end? No. You all die, and we all stand before God the same. It's about that future hope I have. If we know this hope, and if we're motivated by the certainty that there are good things that are coming, everything we do now is not in vain. I feel sometimes like I'm throwing myself up against a brick wall, trying to get people to understand the gospel. But it's not in vain. It's not. Paul's reminding the church that their minds need to be open to know and experience the hope that God has called us to know the rich and wonderful blessings that he's promised us, and to know the power that is at work in those of us who believe. The problem is we haven't read the manual, and we don't use that power. Now, that power may do nothing but encourage us to keep moving, and that's good enough. But there's more power than we could ever imagine. The power of the gospel to change people's lives. If we would just share that tool with people, it would change them. It's the same power. What Paul's talking about in this verse is it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in the unseen realms. We know that God has incomparable power. There's nobody, he's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and he is all places. He's not in everything. Don't cross. That's that line that gets crossed. I'll talk about sometime in a video. He's all these things. I mean, think about this. Look at the galaxies. Look up some night when there's no moon, and you look at the stars, and here's our ceiling. I mean, what is amazing that there's this, God had this incomparable power to exercise to create the universe. And he has that power for those of us who believe. God's amazing power will be made available to accomplish his amazing plan to bring us together under Christ in heaven forever. And we need that power for several reasons. First of all, we're weak. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Do you know that most lottery winners will actually file bankruptcy after they win? They are 3 to 5 times more likely to file for bankruptcy after winning the lottery. Why? Because they don't know how to manage money. They're weak. They give it away. They waste it. They spend it. See, to turn over God's vast spiritual power to us mere humans without him teaching us and leading us, it'd be like handing an atomic bomb to a 2-year-old. Second of all, there are enemies out there who want to rob us of our wealth. The spiritual forces cannot be defeated by our own power. And they, folks, they are out there. We are going to, when we get to chapter 6, we're going to spend weeks on chapter 6. Because we're going to go into the unseen realm. We're going to go into the spiritual realm. I want you to know what is out there. And it's based upon Jewish thought and scripture. And I'll tell you, if this isn't a scripture, but this is what the Jews thought. The people who wrote the Bible, this is what they were thinking and why they thought this way. But Paul wants us to know the greatness of God's power so that we will not fail to use our spiritual wealth and it won't be taken from us from the evil forces in the spiritual realm. That's why he said that Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Jesus is above all that. So how does this apply to us today? We go to verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Because we are the believers, because we are the church, which is God's body, and he is our head, we have this connection to Christ. The head controls the body. And spiritually speaking, Jesus is the spiritual head. Through the Holy Spirit, we're united with him as members of his body. He leads us. He guides us. He doesn't leave us alone. We share in his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. At this very moment, Jesus is reigning in heaven, king over all heavenly rulers, king over all earthly rulers. Doesn't matter who's in the White House. Jesus is still king. They may not recognize him, but ultimately he is king. He has authority over kings, prime ministers, presidents, over every being. Every angel, good or bad, even the archangels, they know that one day they will bow to him. He is now supreme Lord over all things. See, the power of the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of Christ is available to us by faith. And it is God's grace that supplies not only the wealth, but teaches us how to use it for his glory, not for ours, for his glory. See, in the four Gospels, we see God's power at work in Jesus. But in the book of Acts, we see God's power at work in man. It's still there, waiting for us to use it for his glory. But we must be trained in it. We must understand it. We must be praying that people's eyes would be open, their eyes of their hearts would be open to the wisdom of the revelation of God. So what did we learn today? The greatest power shortage today is not in our generators. It's not in our gas tanks. It's not in our power plants. It's in our personal lives. We need to learn to pray as Paul did for other believers and ourselves, in our families, in our church, and across the world. Not that they would know earthly peace and prosperity and health and happiness. We can pray for that. But we need to pray, first of all, that they will know God better. That they would know the hope that which he called us to. And that they would know the power that has been committed to bring us home to be with him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we know that sometimes we live our lives with our gas tanks on empty, our spiritual tanks on empty, and we can't do that anymore. So, Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to a deeper understanding of you. Not a secret understanding of you. You have told us in your word who you are. You've shown us. We know. We can search for it. If we want it, it's there. The problem is we don't look for it. We don't see it. And what we need to do, Lord, is we need to have the Holy Spirit lead us and teach us and open our hearts. And we need to see the world from your perspective. Especially right now in this country, we need to see our world from your perspective. We need to pray for our leaders, even if we don't agree with them. We each need to pray that their eyes would be opened to the truths that are in Scripture. And we need to open our hearts, Lord, in a way that brings you glory. It's not about us. It's about you. That's what all this is about, is to bring glory to you. Help us, Lord. Without you, we can't do it. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.